Remember, Paul says, you're on the same team. You're on the same team. This is friendly fire. Your names are written in the book of life. We all of us here belong to Jesus. We're in his forever family. We're going to spend eternity together.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad you're joining us today as we talk about something that relates to everybody. Peace. I want to have peace. Can I have a little peace, please? What are we talking about today, Pastor Philip?
Yeah, so that we're talking about the basics of peace, and the context here for that the Apostle Paul is going to teach us from, there's a relational conflict going on in the church in Philippi, and these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, are sideways with each other. We don't know the background, but the Apostle Paul is going to appeal to them to agree with each other in the Lord. And to recognize that their family ties within the body of Christ are stronger than any of the disagreements that are tearing them apart. And so he's going to teach about peace and relational conflicts, which we all deal with and we all live with. And here's the ironic thing. He's going to use kind of a coffee cup verse that we would put on a coffee cup, you know, the ones, you know, they're always a little kitschy, and they're on the verse on the cup or on the wall. He's going to use one of those traditional coffee cup verses to try to help add some life and hope for these ladies in this conflict and bring peace.
All right, grab your coffee. We go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we examine the danger of self-absorption. This is part one of the sermon, The Basics of Peace.
Today we come to the fourth and final chapter of the book of Philippians. It's a chapter that contains several well-known, popular, even famous verses, what we could call coffee cup verses, right? You know the ones? Coffee cup verses. These are verses that are on your Christian cards. They're on wall art or calendars, throw pillows, t-shirts, your social media posts that you send around online, right? And there's a number of them right here in chapter 4. For example, in chapter 4, verse 4, we see here, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Or chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Or chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And next week, we're going to see the coffee cup verse of all coffee cup verses, Philippians. You know the one I'm talking about, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, the problem with coffee cup verses, of course, is that you have to fit them on a coffee cup, right? There's not a lot of room on there. And so what you have to do is lift a verse out of context and slap it in isolation on the coffee cup, right? You have to divorce it from its settings. You have to take it away from its train of thought, and this is a recipe for misunderstanding and misapplication. Take, for example, the passage we're looking at today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And because so many of these verses are coffee cup verses, we tend to read sections of scripture like this as a collection of various unrelated life principles. But there's actually a cohesive train of thought here. Let me show you what I'm saying here. They seem so unrelated to our first reading. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Verse 2, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche," I entreat Syntyche, "to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, at first glance, these might seem like disconnected and disjointed topics, you know, themes here, various advice on a various matter of topics. But there's actually a cohesive flow of thought here, and it's running through these verses. Once you see it, you won't be able to unsee it. It'll just pop out to you. But everything's thematically linked. The context is our guide, right? Verse 2, notice that right at the top here, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So there is a relational conflict that is occurring between these two ladies. And Paul is writing to say, listen, you need to work it out. And then he writes all of these commands, which are clustered into two basic paragraphs, and they end, verses 4 to 7 and verses 8 to 9, they end with strikingly similar statements, don't they? Verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, and verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. So this passage opens up with an entreaty for these women to find a way to make relational peace with one another, and then with these two paragraphs of commandments chased with the promise of God's peace that will be theirs if they obey these commands. Do you see the theme now? Do you see the theme that's actually connecting all of this? It's peace. It's relational peace. It's peace in the family of God. And as a matter of fact, everything in this passage is actually pushing toward this one end, which is relational peace and harmony within the body of Christ. There are three keys to peace-filled relationships we're going to see this morning. Paul's going to summarize them. I've just put captions on them for us. Remembering our family. This is the first key. Remembering our family. Second key, requesting of our Father. Our third key here is refocusing our framework. Remembering our family, requesting of our Father, refocusing our framework. And friends, Satan loves to sow discord and unity into the church, doesn't he? This is how he derails God's people. He's not creative, but he's effective, right? He runs the same play over and over again. And so these three keys to peace are essential to the unity of the church and thwarting the efforts of Satan. We've got to learn this, every one of us. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we come to you with a part of our lives that is difficult. None of us are free from discord and relational brokenness. We need your peace. Teach us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So the first key to peace here is remembering our family. Remembering our family. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Notice the deep affection and familial language here. He says, my brothers, which includes in the Greek sisters as well, my brothers and sisters, my family in Christ, whom I love and long for. Such affection and yearning, isn't it? My joy and crown, you're my delight, my treasure. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I'm about to say some tough things to you, but I want you to remember my heart. Remember my love. Remember how much I am for you, Paul's saying, because you've got to stand firm. Some of you are already losing your footing. It's disaster waiting to happen. Verse 2, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Can you imagine being one of these two ladies? Your name's inscripturated forever like this? Ah! Epaphroditus comes with this letter from Paul. He's going to read it on Sunday morning in front of all the church. Everything's going on so fine, you know? And then all of a sudden, you hear your name. Just want to melt into the seat and disappear, you know? Now, we have no idea what this conflict is all about. Somehow these ladies got sideways with each other. And there was hurt and anger and resentment and bitterness on both sides. They'd each enlisted their friends as allies in the fight, and they'd taken sides. You know the story. They're probably avoiding eye contact as they walked around talking about each other behind their backs, thinking ugly thoughts whenever their face came to mind. In other words, they were human. They're people just like us. They trusted in the saving work of Jesus Christ for their salvation, but there was still sin in their lives and their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get in conflict, when I feel like I've been wounded, almost without trying, I tend to become self-absorbed in my pain. I get self-absorbed. Do you? I start focusing on my rights that were violated, my expectations that were unmet, my toes that were stepped on. How my needs have been disregarded, my voice has been devalued. I become preoccupied with my wants, my needs, my interests, my views, my me. Because when we're wounded, we tend to cave in on ourselves, don't we? We become self-absorbed. And notice how Paul is counteracting that sinful tendency here. That tendency towards self-absorption. I entreat Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Not agree on the issue, not agree to disagree, just compromise, but agree in the Lord. In the Lord. Yodia, Syntyche, I want you to remember who you are in the Lord, your beloved daughters of God. You're the ones that I love and long for. You're my joy and my crown. You're beloved daughters of God, sisters in the Lord. I want you to agree in the Lord who loves you and has drawn you both to himself as sisters united together in his forever family. I entreat you, agree in the Lord. And then he enlists help here. Verse 3, yes, I ask you also, my true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we have no idea who this true companion is, okay? Although it would have been obvious to the Philippian believers who it was. This person probably knows both ladies and is there to serve in some capacity as a third party, a mediator in this conflict. But notice again how Paul's descriptions remind these ladies of the gospel connections that bind them together to one another. He says they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They are co-laborers in the work of the gospel. They've served side by side with Paul and Clement, who becomes one of the church fathers, all the rest of the workers in the work of the gospel. Remember, Paul says, you're on the same team. You're on the same team. This is friendly fire. Your names are written in the book of life. We all of us here belong to Jesus. We're in his forever family. We're going to spend eternity together. Do you see what Paul's doing here in these descriptions? He's setting their squabble in the larger context of the saving work of Christ, which will echo into all eternity. He's not minimizing their conflict. He's maximizing Christ. You see this? As he's saying, in light of the beauty of the gospel and the glory of eternity and the preciousness of your salvation, which has now knit you together as a forever family in the Lord Jesus Christ, What's this fight about again? What are you fighting about? You see, Paul is counteracting their sinful tendency to self-absorption. He says, remember, your family. In Christ, we are bound together as a forever family. We have far more in common than what separates us. Christ has paid a great price to unify his body, and we dare not tear it apart. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one gospel, one family, one body in Christ. Friends, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well learn to get along here. You see that?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're joining us today as we explore the power of unity. In that section that we just had a chance to listen to, you talk about family, that we're a family within the body of Christ. We're talking about peace and unity. How does having a family perspective help us with that?
In conflict, we tend to become self-absorbed and think about ourselves and our rights and our needs and what we want and making sure we get our point across. And in other words, we cave in on ourselves and become self-absorbed. And the family, the truth of that, we are a part of a family, the body of Christ. And that even though, in this case, Iodia and Syntyche, and they're at each other, but they're actually sisters in Christ. And so, Their conflict has to be framed in a larger setting that recognizes they have more in common in Christ, more unity, more connectedness than the thing they're squabbling about, right? And this is so helpful. It just frames out the conflict in a larger perspective that helps us cut it down to size. Because the problem, of course, is when we're in the conflict, everything, all we're looking at is the conflict and the thing that's the problem and why we're having trouble with each other. And both people are myopically focused just on those points of tension. And it looks so big, but when you zoom out, it's actually not as big a thing. And you think of church fights, it's like, what are we fighting over? We're fighting over programs and resource allocation and the color of the carpet in the new sanctuary remodel. And like, it's like, but when you zoom out and you recognize we're God's forever family, we've been reconciled from all different places, brought together, we're going to spend eternity together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Like we are one people. All of a sudden, the carpet color gets a lot smaller. You know what I mean? And so it doesn't actually change the problem, but it sets it in a larger perspective that helps us see its relative importance in the big picture. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I want you guys to agree in the Lord, not agree on the issue, but agree that what you have in the Lord, in the family of God, is stronger and bigger and more important than the thing you're fighting about. And I think if we can get that kind of perspective, it just would bring all kinds of healing and health into these kinds of problems. And we would learn to just sort of navigate them in a more appropriate way.
Yeah, because the truth is, there'll always be some conflict.
Yeah, we're never going to agree about everything.
Right. So it isn't that there'll be this absence of conflict. It's how we then choose to deal with it.
That's right.
So can we agreeably disagree, I think, is where we're headed.
Yeah. I mean, at some level, you just need to say, you know what? Given that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can't be really fighting about this in a way that's constantly pushing each other away, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to defer to each other. We're going to have to prefer one another and put others first. And it's going to just require us to just calm down a little bit, be a little bit more humble, gentle, and to meet in the middle. And we may not solve the problem, but we can move forward as brothers and sisters and say, you know what, we'll never agree on this, but who we are together in Christ is bigger and more important. And so we can't let this disagreement become the main thing in our relationship, because Christ has made us one. And that's the big part. That's the big perspective.
Pastor, that is so practical. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. We're talking about conflict and peace, and certainly it brings us to, so how do we pursue that? How do you become a mediator of it? I'm reminded of this truth that you can't criticize a heart that you've never encouraged. Mm. And so we want to push to pursuing peace. And can you give us some practical steps and application there on how to mediate peace?
Yeah. So, you know, Paul says here, my loyal companion will help you. We don't know who that is, but it's some mediator that's going to help Euodia and Syntyche sort of have a conversation. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? People who get in the middle of a conflict and say, hey, listen, I love you and I love you. And you guys might have forgotten it, but you guys love each other.
Amen.
And let's all agree we are here for the glory of God, not each other. And both parties here, let's own what we can own. I don't want to hear what the other person did that bothered you. I want to hear what you did that made this worse. Let's confess our sins to each other. Let's own what we can own. Let's recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend eternity together. So we've got to figure out how to live together right now. Mm. And here's the thing. The gospel gives us the resources to humble ourselves and confess our sins. The gospel gives us the resources to extend forgiveness one to another, which is not easy. It doesn't mean you're admitting that whatever the person did didn't matter or didn't hurt or that it wasn't wrong, but it still means, you know what, when you were wrong and you were sinful and you did things that God forgave you in Jesus Christ. So we are all recipients of enormous amounts of forgiveness and grace, and we're learning to extend that one to another. So the gospel teaches us how to do that. So we learn to apologize. We learn to extend forgiveness. We learn that mercy covers over a multitude of sins, that grace is there to catch us when we fall and fail. And so we have abundant resources in Christ to help manage this, but we've got to be humble. And that's where a mediator can come in and say, listen, you guys, like, let me help you see clearly. Let me help you get a bigger perspective, because we get sideways. And we need third parties to come in and help. And sometimes God calls us to be those third parties. And blessed are the peacemakers. There's a lot of kingdom of God work in bringing healing and restoration and reconciliation in the midst of a broken world. And that brokenness sometimes happens in the church and in our relationships. And we need God's grace for that as well.
That is so practical, Pastor Philip. Thank you. In mediating for peace, do you have a heart to forgive? You know, overcoming self-absorption to the point of forgiving others requires a radical shift. And that shift is only possible through the new spiritual birth. That's why we're offering Peter Mead's book, The New Birth. Peter Mead is a friend of the Moody Church from England, and he clarifies what it means to be a child of God by covering essential truths like the spirit of life and how we can pass the paternity test of our faith. We are freed from self-absorption because our identity and our worth are grounded in our Heavenly Father. This book will be a profound help as you live at peace with God, which affects your relationship with others as well. It clearly explains the transition from death of sin to the reality of being a new creation, making us capable of putting others first. Now, this kind of transformation can only come from God, and that's why now, for a limited time, we're offering the book, The New Birth, for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Simply ask for the book, New Birth. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by the Moody Church.